there will never be another day in our lifetime like today. Not because it's Super Bowl Sunday. There'll be another Super Bowl next year. Not because it's Groundhog Day, but because today, 02/02/2020, is the perfect palindrome. You ever heard of the word palindrome? It's a good word to know. It means a series of letters or numbers that read exactly the same way whether you're reading forward or backwards. For example, just write this down. Do geese see God? Do geese see God? What's so funny about that, brother? You know they see God. They're part of God's creation. So you write that down, and if you read it backwards, you're going to read, do geese see God? Here's another one. Now, this one is funny. Madam, in Eden, I'm Adam. Madam, in Eden, I'm Adam. Reads the same way. So you take the date, 02/02/2020, and it is the perfect palindrome date. It has been 909 years since we have had a perfect palindrome date. It was in the year 1111 on November the 11th. It was 11/11/11/11. It's going to be 101 years before we have another one. And that will be on December the 12th, 2121. 12/12/2121. So today is the most unique day of our lifetime. I doubt if many of us make it to see the next one in 101 years. So now that you have been edified, now that your knowledge has been increased, here is the question. Since today is a unique day, since there will never be another day like this day in your lifetime or mine, what is the greatest thing that could happen to us today? Well, if you're Wanda, who lives in New Jersey, it would be to win the lottery. Because you see, Wanda had always collected all the spare change in her house. And when she got enough to buy a lottery ticket, she would put that change together and she would pray. She would pray that God would bless her by winning the lottery. Well, guess what? One day she did. She won $4 million. And she gave God all of the credit. Don't know if he got any of the money, but he got all of the credit. The Kansas City Chiefs are playing in the Super Bowl today for the first time in 50 years. If you're an old man like me, you remember that the Kansas City Chiefs played in the very first Super Bowl. Tickets were $12, and they did not even sell out the stadium. Back then, it wasn't called the Super Bowl. It was called the AFL-NFL Championship Game. Lamar Hunt, who was the owner of the Kansas City Chiefs, walked in his house one day close to the ball game, and his son Clark was playing with a Super Ball. You all remember a Super Ball? And that is what inspired him to come up with the name Super Bowl. Well, his son, who had the Super Bowl, is now the owner and the CEO of the Kansas City Chiefs. 2 weeks ago, when they defeated the Tennessee Titans for the privilege of going back to the Super Bowl, he gave God all of the glory for his win. And he tells the story. This is Clark. He tells the story that when he was 10 years old, he was attending a Christian camp, and he gave his life to Jesus. And he said, "We make faith and spiritual development a top priority for our staff." And then he added, "My identity is in Christ. It's not in being the owner of the team. My identity is my faith in Christ." There are many, many great athletes who are remarkable Christians. A few weeks ago, the quarterback of the Minnesota Vikings, Kirk Cousins, whose father is a minister, after they upset the New Orleans Saints and the future Hall of Fame quarterback Drew Brees, who, by the way, is also a devout Christian, Kirk Cousins said, "God is still on his throne." The Philadelphia Eagles have a running back named Boston Scott. He takes Joshua 1:9 as his favorite verse. "Be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." When you watch the game today, the quarterback, the gifted quarterback of the Kansas City Chiefs, Patrick Mahomes, he will tell you that when he was in middle school, he started going to youth group at church. And that was where he accepted Christ. Last year, he was named the MVP of the NFL, and this is what he said. He said, "Man, this is crazy. God is amazing." The 49ers have a backup quarterback by the name of C.J. Beathard. He reads his Bible every day. He's always reading devotional literature, but he will tell you that he's been reading his Bible more because back in December, there was a terrible tragedy. His brother was tragically killed. And he said, "Since then, I have been reading the Bible more than ever, just trying to find some peace, trying to find God's promises about heaven, just knowing where my brother is." Kansas City has a punter by the name of Dustin Colquitt. He's a devout Christian. He believes that God has placed him where he is so that he can be a witness for Christ. And the 49ers have a wide receiver named Jordan Matthews. He became a Christian after he became a professional football player. And he says, "My relationships with other people have changed." So with all of these Christians playing for the big prize tonight, the question is, who is God pulling for? Wonder who his favorite team is. I remember a number of years ago, Brother Dave Colescott remembers this, North Carolina played Liberty in the NCAA tournament. You all remember that? And I remember reading an article that Liberty University, that they were praying that God would bless them with a victory. And I'm thinking, it was a David versus Goliath kind of thing. And I was thinking, okay, they're praying that God would bless them. Well, what about Dean Smith? I mean, here's a man, and Dave can tell you a whole lot more than I can, but I believe here's a man who lived his life doing justice. Was God not going to bless him? And he did, by the way. So this is my question. If all of these people are being blessed by winning the lottery and winning the Super Bowl and winning the championships because of their faith, what happened to me? I I mean, I accepted Christ when I was a kid. I went to youth camp. I did all the right things. I never told you about my basketball career, did I? I love it when Luke runs out on the basketball court and everybody goes, Luke. And everybody's cheering for him. It's just great. And I love it. This past season, I see Drew Lingerfelt up there. Out there at Wes Davidson, when Drew Tedder would throw a 50-yard pass to Drew Lingerfelt, and he would slash into the end zone, and the announcer would make, Drew Lingerfelt for a touchdown, and everyone would cheer. Let me tell you what happened to me. I did play basketball, a very short-lived career. I only got in one game. The coach, I don't know what was wrong with him, but he put me in the game. So here I'm in the game for the first time. They throw the ball to me. Dave, I'm at the top of the key. I turn around and I have a beautiful, just a perfect rainbow shot. You should have seen it. It's nothing but net. I mean, it goes in and everybody goes crazy. And I'm feeling really good about myself. And I'm thinking, people are saying, wonder where that Hal kid's been. Wonder how coach hadn't put him in before now. And I'm feeling so good that you know how you're supposed to turn around and run to the other end of the court? Well, I just backtrack. I mean, I am really feeling good and I'm really styling and profiling. And about that time, I run into this guy. And we have a collision, and I turn around, and he's falling down, about to hit the court. And I have a decision to make. Do I let that poor kid just fall down, maybe risking serious injury? Or do I do the noble thing, the Christian thing, and save him? So I reached and grabbed him, and maybe saved his life. Who knows? There is a whistle. In one whistle, I'm called for a foul, a blocking foul, and a technical foul. And the coach puts me at the end of the bench, and I never played again. As long as I just don't know what happened. True story. Makes me feel better to share it with you. So is that where we find happiness? Do we have to win the lottery? Do we have to win the Super Bowl? In the Sermon on the Mount, in this passage that Louis read for us, 5th chapter of Matthew, Jesus talks about being happy. Many of you have been to the Holy Land, and you know that one of the most beautiful, peaceful, tranquil, serene places in all of Israel is this beautiful chapel on a hill, the Chapel of the Beatitudes, where Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the highest ethical and moral statement in human history. It is the model for the Christian life. It is the essence of true religion. It is the epitome of everything Jesus taught. Somebody has said the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of the Christian faith. Well, if it's the constitution, the Beatitudes are the preamble. Jesus said, this is where you find happiness. This is where you find fulfillment. This is where you find joy in life. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I remember when we were studying this a number of years ago, we asked the question, does Jesus put these out here, are these requirements for all of us that we have to do all of this to enter the kingdom of God? Or is this a description of what life in the kingdom of God will look like? You know, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time talking about correct belief or doctrine or theology, but he talks about living, how we're supposed to live, how we relate, how we respond, how we react to the situations in life. If you want requirements, you go back to that Old Testament text. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. John's father was a football coach. John grew up in a home in which football, everything revolved around football. He knew the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, as we used to say. But John's joy didn't come from football. It came from music. He attended Ohio State University, and then he went into the Army. He came back to Ohio State, earned his master's, and then he became part of the music faculty. God had blessed John with a special gift, the gift of composing beautiful music. His compositions were so inspirational, so wonderful, that soon he was traveling all over the world. But in February of 1987, John was diagnosed with lung and brain cancer. He was only 57 years old. He called a friend of his, you'll recognize the name, Craig Courtney. And he asked him to come and take over his music publishing business. But before he died, this son of a football coach put these beautiful, powerful words to music. He has shown you, O man, he has shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
it occurred to me that if we live our life doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God, that all of the things that we find in the Beatitudes will come to pass. We will hunger and thirst for righteousness. We will be meek. We will mourn the loss of justice and righteousness. Are the Beatitudes a requirement, or are the Beatitudes describing what life in the kingdom looks like? I think the key to the Beatitudes is found in the very first one, the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are not those who have no self-confidence, not those who are complaining, not those who are still whining over a technical foul that was called unjustly. The poor in spirit are those who are left standing without pretense before God, stripped of all self-sufficiency, all self-security, and all self-righteousness. Some of you studied the Beatitudes in Sunday school this morning, and Tony Cartledge put it this way: you can't really say God is all I need until God is all you have. What does the Lord require of thee?